If you will, we'll turn into Matthew and we'll read there the birth of Christ, beginning in verse 18 of the first chapter. Reading a few verses just down to the end of that chapter, and then we'll turn back over to Luke, where Brother Lamar had just read from, and I'll make a few comments about that and the surrounding area and the means by which Christ, the Christ child, was born into, to make us understand just another aspect of what Christ has done for us in that regard. Matthew 18, chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When we read in the Word of God, it gives us instruction. And much of the instruction is very plain. Just as this verse of Scripture. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. So we don't have to guess anymore about what the birth of Jesus Christ is going to be like. Amen. We know that's the truth. And it's as important to understand the surroundings and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as much as it is the resurrection and his life and all in between. But most especially those two things, to make sure there's not a misunderstanding. There's a lot of talk about it that when we get into talking about he was born of a virgin, that's been challenged through the centuries by Satan. They took a poll sometime way back, and they polled some teenagers that were supposedly saved. They met the criteria. I don't know what that criteria was, but it named several things in there that were evidences of being saved, and if they checked them all, then they considered them to be a true believer. And they would ask them certain biblical questions. And one of the questions they asked them, did they believe in the virgin birth? And 40% of them said they did not believe in the virgin birth. And if you don't believe in the virgin birth, then the Savior hasn't come yet. You see, it has to be a virgin because God's the Father. And we're going to find that out. True. The other part was they asked them, did they believe Jesus ever sinned? And 80% of them said, yes, they thought he did. And so I guess I would have to see the criteria of what they had down there that said that they were saved, because we can't believe that and profess to be a child of God. And he said, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, when they were betrothed, that was good as married. As a matter of fact, when you were betrothed then, you would have to get a writ of divorcement if it didn't work out, even before it was consummated. It was such a binding deal that you had to have a divorce from that. So, and he even says they were betrothed to Joseph before they came together. In other words, before they had sexual intercourse. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So this is putting Joseph in a hard spot right here. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. And that's what he's talking about, trying to get build a divorcement and just be real quiet about it. Didn't want to cause a stir. The other thing is, under the law, if you were pregnant without having a husband, you're stoned to death. She could have been stoned to death for adultery. And so we see how God's working this out. And so here Joseph is in this tide. He's trying to figure out, what can I do? He's probably already flabbergasted that Mary, this woman that he's loved, is pregnant. How can this be? I know you. You're Mary. You wouldn't do that, you know, to me. But nonetheless, she's pregnant. She's with child. And so he wants to do the right thing by her as best he can. And while he's thinking about all these things and trying to figure it out in his mind, God speaks to him. Verse 20 said, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" Now remember, we first started reading, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows," or was like this. So it's telling us how that she conceived. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her and planted his seed in her womb. She was still a virgin. He didn't do it like a man and woman would do it, but he overshadowed her and planted his seed in her womb. And that seed was the Lord Jesus Christ. That way, God is the Father and Mary's the mother. And said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." My New King James says, "will save his people." And I scratch that out. I'm still hung on the King James. I like that "shall." It just sounds more solidified. "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel,'" which is translated "God with us." Now here we find an interpretation of some of the prophecy being fulfilled. This is prophecy. You see that, in my Bible, it's slanted, so it's italicized, so you can understand it's Old Testament scripture. From Isaiah in the 7th chapter, "Behold, the virgin," it didn't say the woman, it said the virgin. So it reiterates that all the way through the Bible. We never see a variation in that unless you've got a bad translation, and there's some bad translations out there. Not many, but there are some bad ones out there. It said, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So he didn't have sexual intercourse with her while she was bearing the Christ child. Afterwards, they had several children. A lot of people fail to remember that, but they did. And they had many children. And but that was afterwards. And he said he did not know her, didn't have sexual relations with her as long as she was carrying the Christ child. So she was still a virgin. And so when she brought forth the Christ child, she was still a virgin. And so she brought it forth in her virginity. And he called his name Jesus. And so we have a telling of the birth of Christ. And a very detailed report, really, in a few scriptures. In just a few verses of scriptures, 18 through 25, just a few scriptures. But it gives us much information that's truth that we need to understand and hold to and defend when we have to defend that, because it's very important. If she's not a virgin, then that cannot be the Christ child. The bloodline would have come from a man, and the bloodline came from God himself. And so that's why we see the Christ child, Jesus Christ our Lord, being brought forth. So we go back. Now, if we'll turn back over to where Brother Lamar was reading this morning in the second chapter of Luke. And I won't read all that again, but keeping that in mind, because it was talking about the shepherds coming, and when they had seen him, he said they made it widely known that concerning the Christ child. There we see really the beginning of evangelism. Really, we see those shepherds going out, and the shepherds weren't much thought of. You know, they were a lowly breed of person. They weren't able to partake of any of the Jewish rites, because I don't guess there would ever be a time they would be cleansed. You know, they're around the sheep and the lambs, and that was a dirty job. It was just a dirty, nasty job, but it had to be done. And you think about what they were doing, tending to those sheep, and many of those sheep were going to be offered up as sacrifices and in a type and shadow of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they, not only tending to those lambs that would be sacrificial lambs, but they were able to see with their own eyes the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. A beautiful thing for them to see. I have a short sermonette, The Truth of the Nativity, and it was from Matthew and from Luke. The place to begin always to find out the truth is in God's Word, the Holy Bible. Here we find not only the source of the original account of Christmas, but also God's commentary on it. We can't know Jesus if we don't understand He is real. So what this does, what the Bible does, is give us the information that we can believe, because we believe the Bible is inspired by God. Every word came from the mouth of God, or inspired by the mouth of God, or moved on these 40 men that wrote the Bible. So we know that every word is true. We believe that. If we don't believe that, we're in trouble, because if you don't believe one part, then how are you going to believe some of it somewhere else? So we believe by faith, and we're told in the Word of God that the Bible was inspired by God, and that He, the Holy Spirit, moved men to pen these words. So we have scriptures that tell us that that's true. And so we believe the Word of God. And so now this thing about Jesus, here we have facts about His birth that we know are so. And so we can believe that it's no longer then a myth to us, but something that is very real to the child of God. And we must understand that as God's children. We must understand the truth about the beginning of Christ is important as any beginning, just like Genesis. You go back to Genesis, and we must believe in a 24-hour day, or it's not going to work out right. And then all those beginnings in Genesis really lay a foundation for what we're going to believe the rest of our lives. And so it is when we get to the birth of Christ, and what God in several of the Gospels tells the story of the birth and the surrounding circumstances of Jesus Christ and the birth as he was brought forth. He said the story of His birth is no allegory. We dare not romanticize it or settle for a fanciful legend that renders the whole story meaningless. We can't have it to be meaningless. It's full of meaning. He is the one that takes away the sin of the world. Mary and Joseph were real people. Their dilemma on finding no room at the inn surely was as frightening for them as it would be for you or me. The manger in which Mary laid Jesus must have reeked of animal smells. So did the shepherds in all probability. The first Christmas was anything but picturesque, but that makes it all the more wondrous. That baby in the manger is God, Emmanuel, God with us. So we behold that in those mean set of circumstances, that which we call mean circumstances, deplorable circumstances. That's the heart and soul of the Christmas message. There weren't many worshipers around the original manger, only a handful of shepherds. But one day, every knee will bow before Him and every tongue will confess He is Lord, Philippians 2:9 and 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in earth, in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Those who doubt him, those who are his enemies, those who merely ignore him, all will one day bow to, even if it be in holy, righteous judgment. How much better to honor him now with the worship he deserves. That's what Christmas ought to inspire. In the unvarnished truth in Luke 2 and 7, setting the scene, it says, Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. That verse is explicitly concerned with a lonely birth. There were no midwives, no assistants to Mary at all. The Bible doesn't even mention that Joseph was present. Perhaps he was, but if he was typical of a first-time father, he would have been a little help to Mary. She was basically on her own. Mary brought forth her child. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. This is what the scriptures say. And she laid him in a manger, where usually a midwife would clean the baby and wrap him. There was no one. Mary did it herself. And where usually there would have been a cradle or a basket for the baby, there was none. Mary had to put him in an animal's feeding trough. When Christ entered the world, he came to a place that had some of the smelliest, filthiest, and most uncomfortable conditions. But that is part of the wonder of divine grace, isn't it? When the Son of God came down from heaven, he came all the way down. He did not hang on to his equality with God. Rather, he set it aside for a time and completely humbled himself. Again, in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so we see what Christ did. He laid aside his divinity to become this Son of Man that would take away the sin of the world. An unlikely testimony in Luke 2, 8 through 20 describes the experience of the shepherds when Jesus was born. Think about that for a moment. Out of the whole of Jerusalem society, God picked a handful of shepherds to hear the news of Jesus' birth. That's intriguing, because shepherds were among the lowest and most despised social groups. God was good about doing that. He used the despised and the foolish things of the world, as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians. The very nature of the shepherd's work kept them from entering into the mainstream of Israel society. They couldn't maintain the ceremonial washings and observe all the religious festivals and feasts. Yet these shepherds, just a few miles from Jerusalem, were undoubtedly caring for sheep that someday would be used as sacrifices in the temple. How fitting it was that they were the first to know the Lamb of God. More significant, they came to see him, the night he was born. No one else did. Though the shepherds went back and told everyone whom they had seen and heard, and though all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds, not one other person came to see firsthand. Scripture doesn't describe how the shepherd searched for the baby Jesus actually unfolded, but it's not unreasonable to assume that they entered Bethlehem and asked questions. Does anybody know about a baby being born here in town tonight? The shepherds may have knocked on several doors and seen other newborn babies before they found the special Christ lying in the feeding trough. At that moment, those humble men knew for certain that the angel's announcement was a word from God. After their encounter with Joseph and Mary and Jesus, the shepherds couldn't help but tell others what the angels had told them. They became, in effect, the first New Testament evangelists. The shepherd's story is a good illustration of the Christian life. You first hear the revelation of the gospel and believe it, Romans 10, 9 through 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then you pursue and embrace Christ, and having become a witness to your glorious conversion, you began to tell others about it. Well, the shepherd said in Luke 17, now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying that was told them concerning this child. They couldn't wait to tell others about him. May God grant you the life-changing spiritual experiences and the ongoing attitude of enthusiasm and responsiveness that causes you to tell others that you too have seen Christ the Lord. Amen. God help us that we might understand the blessings of the new birth, the blessings of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that indeed he was born of a virgin, very important. Don't let anybody ever try to talk you out of that one because it's heresy. It had to be so for God to enter into the world without being polluted through the blood of Adam and Eve. So it was, and so we see him born in a manger in lowly means, Mary taking care of him, and growing up. We see him preaching in the synagogue, beginning his ministry, all the way to the cross of Calvary, being laid in the grave, raising from the dead, presenting himself to God, and God being satisfied with the perfect Lamb of God, and that's Jesus Christ our Lord, this little babe of Bethlehem, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. That's who he is. God help us to know it is our prayer for Christ's sake.